Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Our text tonight will be verse 21, but we'll refer back to some of these that we read. And let's consider verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Actually, this verse and some of those others that I read speak about the end of life. About death. Actually, if we go back and read the section about the last part with Abraham, where he was tried, he was facing death with Isaac. Someone said that though the grace of faith is universal throughout our whole lives, it's especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the last, to help us finish well, to die in the Lord, so as to honor him by patience and hope and joy, and leave a witness behind us of the truth of God's word and the superiority of his ways. I think God is greatly glorified when his people leave this world joyous and expectant, when the spirit triumphs over the flesh, and when the world and all that's in it is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven. For this dying, faith must be an exercise. There is a good and encouraging reason why the description the Holy Spirit has given us of the life of faith in Hebrews 11, because he's given us three examples, which I read tonight in successive verses, which shows us the act of faith in the final crisis and conflict. Maybe we don't think much about this, but remember, dear brother and sister, we're going to die. It's not a matter of if, it's when. It's appointed unto men once to die. The only thing that would keep that from happening is the coming of our Lord to take those who are alive and remain. In this conflict of death, Abraham faced by faith the death of his son Isaac. He was sure he was going to carry out what God said. God said, what? Take his life. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. When his life was over, he was facing death. He said, I don't know the day of my death, but I want to bless you. And now we come to Jacob at his dying hour. You know, I think about this. We consider it, and we, on this side of it, before it comes, that hour when the Lord hands us the ticket to get on the train, we doubt, we tremble, but we are confidently assured by faith that he who began a good work in us will still be performing it at that day when we lay down to draw our last breath. He's not going to suffer us to languish. He's enabled us to exercise faith all through life, and he's not going to withdraw that power during the weakness of death. Not much is being said today from what I see in instruction and comfort for God's people concerning their dying. The devil, I'm sure, is active in trying to make God's people terrified of that time. But it's the duty of his servants to set the record straight. Let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to prepare for death in light of the fact that the Lord's coming? I think so. I think preparing for death is an act of faith. You don't like to talk about this, but you need to make preparations for your departure. As you get older, you need to consider that you're going to leave your loved ones behind. And for the Christian, that's the hard part. It's for those that are left behind because they're lonely and they miss the one that has gone on out of this world. But for that one who dies, it's a far greater thing for him, as he or she is absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, we're running our race. We're told to run it with patience because there's a great cloud of witnesses that's looking on. I think those great cloud of witnesses are all of these people that we're studying about in the book of Hebrews who lived their life and died in faith. In fact, it says that. In chapter 11, verse 13, it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Think about it. The faith of Christ, a God-given faith, is not only sufficient to enable even the most feeble saint to overcome the continuous lust of his flesh, the attractions of the world, and the temptations of the devil, but also to give us not only just a safe passage, but a triumphant passage through death. And I think this is one of the things that's set forth in this great book. You know, I've watched the saints pass. Today, Tracy and Jenny both said something about their mother who passed away 10 years ago. Sister Jackie. And I remember the day she died. She grew weak and she quit breathing. But she went to sleep in peace with the Lord. I watched my mother die. She went to sleep in Jesus triumphantly. I watched Jan's father die. And he died after he looked up at us and smiled as though the Lord has given me this. While a sinner next door screamed in fear and terror, looking forward to death. The old prophet Balaam, the old false prophet, must have known something about that. He said in Numbers 23:10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Sure, he'd want to. And no doubt that every believer in Christ who in the main part of his life has walked with the Lord, that when it comes to the last hour of his life on earth and he faces death, it'll be the brightest, brightest moment in all of his life. In the proverb it said, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We're always in some way blessed with the presence of the Lord while we're walking through life. But I can't help thinking about Stephen when they were throwing the stones at him and he was near death. And he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And I think it's with us. When that hour comes, we don't see the destroyer. We see Jesus because we're immediately in his presence. Brethren, if we expect to die in faith, we must need live in faith. Now, consider Jacob. I've no doubt he walked by faith, but he encountered a lot of struggles. A lot of people say Jacob was a scoundrel, and I have to admit that he was to some degree. He had to fight hard for every victory. But I think in spite of all of his faults and his failings, just like us, He prized his interest in the great covenant of his God. His old nature was strong within him, but also was a new nature. You know, when he made his vow to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I'll give you a tenth if you bring me back to my father's house in peace." He was trusting God to do that, to bring him back. You know, when he ran away from Laban and his family and he was leaving because he was tired of all that that was going on, he was going back home. Laban finally caught up with him. What he said is striking. He said, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judged betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." He was looking to the Lord to protect him in the time with Nahor. And brothers and sisters, he was terrified when he heard Esau was coming with 400 men. But he sought the Lord, and he pledged his promises. He prayed. He was scared. I tell you what, I think his hair was standing on end. And he said to the Lord, he said, "You said, I'll surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." He pled with the Lord. And later, when he finally met his brother, he groveled at his feet. But in the context of that, we find him prevailing with God. In Genesis 32:28, it said, he said, God said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Like it was with Abraham and Isaac, so it was with Jacob. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. But in our text tonight, the Lord God has given some insight into Jacob's blessing the two sons of Joseph in his dying time. I want you to turn with me for that back to Genesis 48, verse 1. And we just look at this for a few minutes. Genesis 48, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.'" And notice, Israel, not Jacob, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance. Now you remember, as we study on about Israel, you will see that there was a tribe of Ephraim and a tribe of Manasseh, and these truly became Jacob's sons. And this, it's a wonderful thing to notice what happens with this. Verse 7, and as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, and yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they're my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Let's think about this a minute. Jacob said, these boys are mine. These two sons of Joseph had been born to him by an Egyptian wife in a foreign land. But now they were brought in as the fathers in Israel. When Jacob blessed them, he said, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. I think he was trying to draw them away from the things that they've been exposed to in the land of Egypt. So let's read on in verse 14. And Israel, notice his name, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He guided his hands wittingly. What does that mean? It means knowing. It means understanding. It was by faith that he blessed these boys, because he knew it was the will of God that the younger would be stronger than the elder. And he wittingly guided his hand and put his hands on them. You look up the word wittingly in the Oxford English Dictionary, and that's what you find. It's also the meaning of the Hebrew word, understanding, knowing. He did it by faith, knowing and blessing them. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw his father, laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So we see the manner in which the blessing was bestowed. Once again, the younger, by the appointment of God, was preferred before the elder because it's God's choice. It was not Jacob's choice. It was God's choice, and he acted by faith in doing so. Here, Jacob bowed to the sovereignty of God. It was God's will, and he knew that. There he stood against his son, who he loved so much. Joseph wanted it to be different. No, son, listen to me. I know what I'm doing, he said. Like he was consoling him. And we see that Joseph didn't reply back. Verse 20 through 22 finishes the narrative. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Joseph would always have a double portion like he was the firstborn. You remember the one who was the firstborn had defiled his father's couch, and I think therefore lost his birthright. And it was given to Joseph, and he had a double portion. And this would continue all the way through unto the revelation. Now the names are slightly changed, but there's always that double portion. So the Holy Spirit was exactly right when he said, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. God bless you, dear people.